Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to be talking about a short temper today. I'm sure glad none of us have a short temper, but I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Well, we all know it's hard to control our emotions. We're an emotional being. God made us that way. We get emotional about various things. Sometimes people get emotional at a funeral. That's normal to get emotional at a funeral. And we have feelings, and feelings are emotions, of course. But God expects us to keep control of our emotions. And that's harder for some people than others to control their emotions. But if you don't learn to control your emotions, you're going to have a lot of problems in life, because there'll be a lot of things that will affect our emotions, whether it's weeping or laughing or whatever the case may be. And so the first thing we're looking at today is in verse 9, the stupidity of a short temper. The stupidity of a short temper. I've heard people say, well, I just lose my temper. I can't help it. I just fly off the handle, and it's just who I am, and I can't help it. Well, I understand that. Some people have a shorter fuse than other people. Some people it takes a lot to make them mad, and then once they get mad, I mean, they're really, as they say, mad all over. But some people, have you ever met anybody that just flew off the handle, the least little thing, and boy, I mean, they're ready to pounce all over you. Well, the Bible is saying here in verse 9 that's stupid, that's not a smart thing to do. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So the Bible is saying there that if you get angry real quick, you're a fool. Now, I didn't say if that's what the Bible says. People with short tempers are dangerous. They're dangerous to other people. Someone that just flies off the handle. I've heard people say, "Well, now don't get him riled up. Don't say something, because he'll get mad." And so they can be dangerous. They can do foolish things. And people have been murdered in the spur of the moment when somebody got angry. I've seen people get so angry at ball games that they were ready to go whip the referee. My uncle, matter of fact, did that. He's in heaven now, but my uncle, there was a grade school basketball game, and he got mad and went out and hit the referee during the game. And those kind of things happen. Little League games are notorious for parents getting mad and doing things on the spur of the moment that they regretted later. So a person with a short temper is dangerous to other people, but they're dangerous to themselves. A person with a short temper can hurt themselves. Prisons are full of people that had short tempers. It got them in trouble, and so they're behind bars because they're dangerous to themselves and they're dangerous to society. I think if you're married to someone with a short temper, that's not a good thing. There are some women that are married to men that abuse them, and it's because they just lose their tempers and maybe smack their wife or whatever, and I guess there are some wives that will smack their husbands, but that's not a good thing. If you're married to someone with a short temper, you're going to have a rough time in life. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. And that simply means if you're mad at somebody, you need to make it right before the sun goes down. All right? I've always said this, if you want to keep a marriage on good footing and you're fighting with your husband or fighting with your wife, you need to settle that before the sun goes down. A lot of people take their fights, to bed. and they're still angry when they go to bed, and so then they stew all night, and they're angry all night, so that's not a good thing. So the first thing we can establish in our verse today, in verse 9, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, be not hasty, don't be in a big hurry, in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We see there that it's a foolish thing to let your anger to live in such a way that your anger, you fly off the handle. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. It's not a sin to get angry. But you got to be careful. Let's go to our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4 and see what the Bible has to say about this matter of anger. Solomon evidently knew what he was talking about. He probably had dealt with angry men before or angry women. And so he said it's a foolish thing to have a short temper. That's what we're talking about, somebody that has a short temper. But notice chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 26. Kevin, do you have it there? 4:26.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
All right. Notice the Bible says be ye angry. So that tells us right there, it's okay to be angry, but not to the point of sin. Okay? Jesus got angry when he went into the temple and they were buying and selling. He turned the tables over and drove them out with whips. He got angry, but it was not just a spur of the moment thing. It was a thing where he was angry against sin and angry. He said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." And so we ought to get angry at the devil. We ought to get angry at injustice and that type of thing. We're talking here about a short temper, just getting mad, you know, and flying off the handle. And that's a big difference. Now, let's go back to our text today. We've looked at the stupidity of a short temper. Now we're going to look at the senselessness of living in the past. The senselessness of living in the past. Look at verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible says, "Say ye not what is the cause of the former days were better than these." You see that? "Say ye not, say not thou, what is the cause, why is it that the former days were better than these?" That's somebody saying, "Boy, the good old days were better than they are today. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Now, this is talking about the senselessness of living in the past. Now, we ought to learn from the past. If you made a mistake in the past, you ought to have learned from it. A person that makes a mistake and then repeats that mistake and repeats that mistake in the future is not very smart. But here we're talking about living in the past. And the first thing is that living in the past is unproductive. It's not good to live in the past. I've heard people that attended this church years ago that have made the comment, "Well, the church is a lot better back then than it is now. Or the Christian school was a lot better back then than it is now." They're living in the past. The truth of it is, back then they probably didn't think it was too good, but now, several years later, they look back and they think it was good. It's unproductive, though. You can say, "Boy, we used to have this or used to have that. How come we don't have that now? And we're not as spiritual as we used to be." I think we should reflect on the past, but not live in the past. If you live in the past, that's just unproductive. It doesn't gain you anything. It's just something that, you know, we say the good old days. And we think about the good old days, and sometimes if we really think about it, the good old days were not as good as we thought they were. I don't know about you, but I don't want the good old days when there was no air conditioning and when there was no central heat. I don't care about the good old days where you didn't have some of the modern conveniences that you have now, when you had horses and buggies instead of automobiles and whatever. I'm not longing for those old days. I'll admit some things were better maybe in the old days. People were more neighborly and that type of thing. Today, you don't even hardly know who your neighbor is, and that's just the way life is today. But as far as life itself is concerned, today is the good old day. All right? Today's the day of salvation. We should live for today. That's what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Matthew 6, 34. Rita, have you got that? Would you read it?
Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Now, what that verse is saying is, you can't live for tomorrow because you don't know tomorrow's even going to be here. Today's the day of salvation. The person that says I'll put it off till tomorrow's making a big mistake. But also the person that lives in the past that says, well, I should have got saved back then, but I didn't do it, so, there's no use me getting saved now. Some people think that way. I don't know why, but some people think that, they missed their day to get saved. But the Bible says now is the day of salvation. We should live in the present. The present's not always pleasant, but it's what we have. We have no guarantee of tomorrow, and we can't go back and change yesterday. Isn't that true? You can't go back and change it. It always irritates me to have people say, well, I just wish I had of. I wish I had of. Boy, I should have done that. Or I should have invested in such and such stock years ago, and I'd been a rich man now. But you didn't. So there's an old saying, don't cry over spilt milk. What's done is done. You can't, you can prepare for the future, and we should, but you need to live in the present, because that's all you're guaranteed is the present. And so living in the past is not productive. Let me read the verse one more time. Ecclesiastes 7:10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Here's another thought. Living in the past stymies your faith for the future. Living in the past stymies your faith for the future. The classic example of this is in Numbers chapter 11. So let's go there. The children of Israel, had left Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And I think sometimes we forget the enormity of the task of Moses leading 2.5 million people, anywhere from 2.5 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Leading them, not in a car caravan, but in a caravan of people walking and people riding animals, and you can just imagine, how long that would take and what an enormous task it was to feed them and to water them, because the animals would have to drink and the humans would have to drink. And so we come to chapter 11, and let's just begin in verse 1 there of chapter 11. Who's got verse 1 there? All right, Tim, why don't you go ahead and read? Just go ahead and read the first 6 verses.
And when the people complained and displeased the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in their most parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. He called the name of the place Meribah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them.
All right, who's got verse 4? I'm going to have someone else read. All right, Kevin, verse 4, 5, and 6.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the weeds and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before
Now, what do we see, or what do you see in those verses, especially from verses 4 through 6? What do you see about these people? What and we're talking about this matter of living in the past. What's going on? How are they living in the past? But what else was back in Egypt? What? You're right. You're absolutely right. But what were they? Were they big landowners back in Egypt? Or they were slaves. So they want to go back to slavery? How come they want to go back? They're looking back on the what is it that causes them to want to go back to slavery? Or do they even consider going? What do you think, Tim?
It just shows you most people do. They say most people are just dissatisfied. It doesn't matter how good things are. Find something to complain about and forget how rough it was.
Yeah.
What have you done about it?
Yeah, and notice that verse 6, there's nothing besides this manna. Now, where did the manna come from? Who supplied that? So, were they satisfied with God's supply? They had rather be slaves in Egypt and go back to Pharaoh's supply rather than God's supply? What kind of thinking is that? Wonder what made them think that way.
They were thinking about what right now is all they were thinking about. They weren't thinking about
immediate gratification. And like Tim says, human behavior hasn't changed. Are people still thinking that way today? Isn't it awful easy to take God's goodness for granted and complain? And here God is taking care of us. But you're right, there are just some folks that are just never going to be content. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, neither shall we take anything out. You know, we're going to do Floyd Bean's funeral this afternoon. Floyd came into this world, he didn't have anything. He was just a little baby. Now then, he has died, and he's not going to have any more leaving this world than he had when he come in. Isn't that right? I mean, he's going to leave behind family and all that. We know that. But he's not going to take them with him. So godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? It means that you ought to be content with such things as you have. The Bible says, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is that? Hebrews 13, yeah. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So basically, what that is saying is, if you've got the promise of the Lord being with you always, just be content with what he supplies. You say, but preacher, shouldn't we be ambitious? Nothing wrong with being ambitious, but it ought to always be, your ambition ought to glorify God, whatever that ambition is. If you're ambitious to be a businessman, your main motive ought to be not to accumulate a lot of money, but how can I use my money to glorify God? Really, that's what it ought to be. And of course, you can have the best of both worlds. God doesn't mind us having prosperity. God doesn't mind us having money. And you've heard me say this many times, as long as the money doesn't have us. And so there's nothing wrong with ambition. I'm still at 67 years old. I'm ambitious in regards to this church. I want to see it grow. I'll put all my energy into it. Tim has the same desire to see our church grow and so that we might reach. But it's all for the glory of God, not so we can say, well, we pastor a such and such size church. It's because we want to reach people for Christ. We'd like to have a more effective ministry. And so we're ambitious in that regard. I wouldn't give a nickel for somebody that didn't have any ambition, would you? I know people like that, that they don't have any ambition whatsoever. They don't want to work. They don't want to better themselves. I like to see a young person say, well, I'm going to get an education. I'm going to do the best I can, you know, to better myself. Nothing wrong with that as long as God gets the glory. And so if we live in the past, it stymies our faith for the future. Now, how did it stymie the faith of the children of Israel for the future by living in the past? How did that stymie their faith? Were they showing any faith when they said, let's go back to Egypt where the watermelons and the onions and the leeks are? How did that affect their faith for the future? Didn't have any. Pretty simple, really. They were not looking for the promised land. They were looking to go back under slavery. And they were willing to do it because they were tired of the manna. That's all we have is manna for breakfast, manna for dinner, manna for supper, and the next day. But they were alive. And evidently this manna had enough vitamins and minerals and whatever in it that it was keeping them alive. It kept them alive for 40 years. All they had to do was go out and gather it every morning, and then God would give them a fresh new supply the next morning. But that's not what they wanted. They had no faith for the future. Now, when they came up to the promised land, as we know at Kadesh Barnea, they sent the spies out and sent 12 spies out. They came back. The majority ruled. 10 said no, said there, it's a beautiful land, it's very productive, but there's giants there, so we can't do it. 2 of them said, yes, we can, Caleb and Joshua, but they believed the majority. Why? Because the majority had no faith. They had no faith. The people didn't have faith back here when they wanted to go back to Egypt, and then when it came time to go to the promised land, they still didn't have faith. They were faithless people. The only people that had faith was Joshua and Caleb. Really, when you think about it, Moses may have had faith, but he smote the rock and didn't get to go into the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua and the new generation went into the promised land because they had the faith to go in. Paul's philosophy was leaving behind, Philippians 3, and we're done, we're out of time, was leaving behind those things and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. And that should be our philosophy. We ought to leave things behind, we ought to be content where we are, but we ought to be constantly reaching ahead for the glory of God. We live in the present. We ought to look forward to the future, but we have no guarantee there's going to be a future. So we're content in the present. We don't look back. Remember that got, who was it looked back and turned a pillar of salt? Lot's wife. That's not a good idea. It's live in the present, but look forward to the future. That's what God wants us to do. And if we do that, we'll have learned what I think he's talking about. Yeah. Exactly. Because as one Bible commentator said, her body was outside of Sodom, but her heart was still back in Sodom.
There are people, I don't know anybody, but there are people that are incarcerated for years and they get out and they can't
function. For the safety factor. And that's what the children of Israel thought. Get the offering plate, Scott, if you would, please. And the children of Israel, that's the mindset they had. Well, we were slaves, but at least we had a variety of food. Still didn't convince them. Which means that signs does not convince us. We have to walk by faith. Come on up, Scott. Let's all stand, please. We're going to receive our Sunday school offering. If you can put